You can open your Bibles then and turn to 1 Samuel 20. Now that is a longer chapter, and I'm going to, you know what a knuckleball is? A pitcher throws a knuckleball and they sometimes don't know where it's going to go. Sometimes that's what sermons are like. So we're going to try to make it through all of chapter 20. And I'm going to do what I've done before in, you know, just reading a part and then preaching on a part. The reason I chose this whole chapter, you're going to see it all goes together. It's a dialogue and a story, and it's really difficult to split in half because it flows so well together. So let me just give you a reminder of what happened last week, very briefly. Remember last week David became a fugitive? He was in his house, and Saul sends his men to get David, and David has to flee out the window with his wife's help. And then he flees to Ramah, where Samuel is, and Saul tries to go get him and kill him there. So basically, David's a fugitive at this time. So we're going to get to listen to David and Jonathan's conversation, which is pretty fascinating. And watch for anger in the story, and listen for loyalty. There are other themes that I'm going to point out, but watch for anger and listen for loyalty. So first of all, let's read verses 1 through 4. God's word for Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naiot in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he, that would be Jonathan, said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So keep your Bibles open. We'll pick up there at verse 5 in just a moment. So basically what's going on here is David flees to Jonathan's house. Remember, him and Jonathan are covenant friends. And he flees probably to Jerusalem, to Jonathan's house, and says, "What did I do wrong? Why is your dad trying to kill me?" Those are the questions. And Jonathan, there's a mini argument here. Jonathan basically says he's not trying to kill you. May it never be. There's some passion in Jonathan's terms. You're not going to die. My dad tells me everything. That's what Jonathan is saying. I should know if my dad's trying to kill you. Now, remember before this, not too long, probably just a couple days before this, Saul had made a vow in chapter 19. "As the Lord lives, I will not kill David," is something what Saul said. So Jonathan apparently doesn't know what just happened to David when Saul actually did try to kill David again for whatever the fifth, sixth, seventh time. But David comes back at him in verse 3. He says, "Look, your dad knows really well that you like me, and he's not telling you that he's trying to kill me because he doesn't want to, you know, hurt you or something like that. And as the Lord lives and as you live," David says, "I'm close to death. I'm a step from death. I'm close to it." So David even kind of takes this vow, "I promise that this is so, that Saul is trying to kill me." And then Jonathan seems to give in a bit in verse 4. He says, "Whatever you say, I'll do for you." And that's a good translation. "Whatever you say, indeed, I will do it." Okay, one short note of application. What I'm going to do is throw in some application kind of throughout, but very brief. Jonathan and David have a very good relationship, right? It's strong and solid. But they do have a small argument here. There's some passion in their voice. So even good, loving relationships can have disagreements sometime. But they handle it very well, as we're going to see. Okay, let's read verses 5 through 10. So the dialogue continues. "David said to Jonathan, 'Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan. If he says, good, it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, they know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is any, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?' And Jonathan said, 'Far be it from you. if I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, why would I not, or would I not tell you? Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me if your father answers roughly? Okay, so that's where we'll pause again. More of the dialogue. Okay, so then at this point, then there, David told Jonathan that Saul's trying to kill me. Your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan is somewhat convinced. And David has this plan to find out if Saul is actually trying to kill him. So Jonathan finds out. So basically, David says, tomorrow is the new moon. It's a feast in the old covenant. And I'll be expected to be at the dinner table with the king. But instead, I'm going to hide for 3 days. And if your dad asks where I am, tell him that you let me to go offer a sacrifice in my hometown. Just tell him I'm sacrificing. And if your dad says, good, that's good, then it will means it'll be well with me, and he's maybe not trying to kill me. But if your dad is, you know, angry, and he says, and he's mad, then you'll know that harm is coming my way. So that's David's plan. Now pause. Did you hear David just tell Jonathan to lie? He says in verses 5 and 6, David says, I'm going to hide in the field, but tell your dad that I'm sacrificing in Bethlehem. Now, what do we do with that? Obviously, David is a flawed human being, and it is possible for him to lie. We would never say David could not lie. But think about this. David is not lying to get something, like money or power or pleasure. It's not a selfish lie. Usually lies are somewhat selfish because we want to cover our tracks or make ourselves look good. And he's not lying to hurt someone. His lie was not meant for evil or harm for anyone. So he's lying in the context of life or death, literally. So his motive for lying was not evil. David needs Jonathan to know that Saul is in fact trying to kill him. And if Jonathan finds out the truth, then Jonathan will help David live and know what's really going on behind the scenes of Saul's evil. So David's plan involves a lie to Saul or maybe deception. So is it sinful? Raise your hands. No, I'm just kidding. Is it sinful? I don't know. It could be like the Hebrew midwives. Remember, they lied to the Egyptians to save the babies' lives? And I think most of us would have said that's the right thing to do. It's not necessarily a lie because they were really preserving innocent life in the face of evil. So maybe it's not necessarily a lie, but maybe it is a lie and it's just the lesser of two evils because it's meant to help prevent a murder. So whatever the case is, in normal context, it's good for us to tell the truth. We know that, right? We should be very hesitant to twist the truth, even if it costs us. We should tell the truth. But we know this from the Bible and we know this from Christian history. Sometimes if lives are really and seriously on the line and there's evil involved, it's probably okay to lie to save lives. Remember Joshua 2? Rahab lied to the Canaanite police, as it were, to save the spies of Israel. Or did you ever read the stories of the Underground Railroad during the 1800s when some of the slaves in the South were escaping to the North through the Underground Railroad, and they had to do a lot of lying to get the slaves free? And I don't know if we'd necessarily say that was wrong because they were actually helping people escape from terrible situations. So those are some things to think about. But let's get back to the story. So in verse 8, so that's David's plan, you know, to figure out if Saul's trying to kill him and prove to Jonathan. And in verse 8, basically, David says, deal kindly with me, Jonathan, for I'm your servant. You know, we're in a covenant of the Lord together, and there's this deep, strong bond between us. Now, I'm not sure why that David, talks about this covenant bond between them. I think that David is wanting to make sure that Jonathan's still loyal to him. You know what just happened to David? You'd be shaken up too if, you know, your best friend's dad just tried to kill you and his servants just tried to kill you. Now you go back to see your friend and you just want to make sure he's still loyal. So you talk about this covenant bond. And so David gives Jonathan his plan and says, look, please do right to me because we're in this covenant. Don't betray me to Saul. He's pleading their covenant friendship. And it's very serious again. It's a life and death context. It's not just personal comfort for David. It's not like David is saying, you know, Jonathan, I want a vacation. Why don't you go lie to your dad so I can get some days off and go chill out for a while? That's not what's going on. And it's very interesting. In the end of verse 8, David basically says, look, if I am guilty, kill me yourself. I'd rather have you kill me for my guilt than your dad. You know, if you are going to kill me, don't betray me. Just do the job yourself. And Jonathan's passion again in verse 9, he says, far be it from you. Look, if I knew that my dad was trying to kill you, I would tell you. I for sure would. I'm not going to turn you in. You can trust me, is maybe the implication. And then David refers back to his plan in verse 10. Who's going to tell me then if your father answers you roughly? How am I going to know? Remember David's plan to see what Saul says about David not being there? Who's going to tell me what happens? Well, let's read 11 through 17 to find out. And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well displeased or well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So it's interesting, in verse 10, David says, who's going to tell me what your dad says? And then Jonathan invites him to go out to the field. He doesn't really answer them, at least we don't know right there if he answers them, but it seems like Jonathan agrees to the plan then. You want to hide in the field. Let's go out to the field, scope it out, and talk this plan through. And so they're in the field together, and Jonathan reaffirms his loyalty to David. The Lord, Yahweh, is my witness. Let's do your plan. And when I find out what my dad really thinks about you, I promise I'll tell you. I swear an oath that I will tell you. Trust me. You see the serious language here? It's oath kind of language. And so in these verses, Jonathan basically answers David and says, I will be the one to tell you what my dad says, and you can trust me that I'll do it. And in fact, Jonathan kind of takes this oath upon himself in verse 13. May the Lord do to me and more also if I don't tell you. That's how serious it is. And this means, may my life be in danger if I don't tell you that your life is in danger. I'll take the punishment myself. So there's another oath. And I don't have time to point out all the different oaths and vows in this text, but there are a lot. And remember, if you want to know more about vows, the Westminster Confession of Faith has a nice chapter on vows that gives a good biblical summary. It's chapter 22. And just when we take vows and oaths, just very brief summary, the confession says, we should never swear oaths rashly, that means without thinking them through, but it's okay to swear serious vows and oaths if they're good and just and true. And when we make oaths and vows, we should make them with religious care and fulfill them. So there are ways to think about vows, and this chapter kind of can help you think that, and the Westminster Confession as well. So Jonathan blesses David and says, may the Lord be with you. And then in verse 14, Jonathan says, look, if I'm still alive, when this is all over maybe, show me the Lord's steadfast love so I don't die, is essentially what Jonathan says in verse 14. Now, it seems like Jonathan is thinking his life is in danger too, because he knows that the Lord is going to take vengeance on David's enemies. And so Jonathan is saying, look, when you become king, show me mercy. Don't wipe out me. And Jonathan even mentions his family in verse 15. Show steadfast love to my family, in another way to put it. Jonathan knows that God will avenge David's enemies. And Jonathan begs David to be kind to his descendants when David becomes king. Jonathan says, be kind to my family. Now, trivia question. When does this happen? When is David kind to one of Jonathan's descendants? Mephibosheth, the guy who had crippled legs. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 4. David showed kindness to Jonathan's son. So David keeps this, or he listens to Jonathan. And Jonathan makes a covenant with David's house again in verse 16, and he mentions again how the Lord's going to avenge David's enemies. And so this is interesting. Jonathan understands what's going on, doesn't he? Saul really doesn't quite get it, but Jonathan is tracking. It's like Psalm 2 says. It talks about kings setting themselves against the Lord and his anointed. God says, I have set my king on Zion, so submit to him, lest you perish in the way. Well, Saul's not going to submit to him, and he's God's enemy, so vengeance is coming on Saul. You don't mess with God's anointed king. If you do, you'll pay. And you can see that in Revelation when King Jesus comes to make war with his enemies. And so at the end of this little section that we read in verse 17, they swear again about the love that they have, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. There's another reaffirmation of that love. Okay, let's read 18 through 23. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark, that would be a target. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it's safe for you and there's no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So again, we'll pause there. So Jonathan fills out this plan that David had. He's agreeing to it, remember? And he's basically saying, tomorrow's this feast. The plan's going to start tomorrow. So in 3 days, you know, after these 3 days are over, go hide by that stone pile. They're in the field, so they would just point to that stone landmark. And I'm going to go and pretend I'm doing target practice with my bow and arrow, and my little servant boy is going to come too. And if I tell him that the arrows are to the side, that's a signal that it's okay for you. And Saul, my dad is not trying to kill you. But if you hear me tell that servant boy, keep going, the arrows are further, then it's unsafe for you. And go, it says, because the Lord has sent you away. It's God's will that you have to flee right now. These are the signs. And once again, Jonathan reaffirms their loyalty. Yahweh is between me and you forever. Their relationship is cemented by God. If you want to talk about a God-centered relationship, this is that, because the Lord is between them. Jonathan even mentions Yahweh 9 times in this chapter. And so as we think about our own friendships, we should want them to be this God-centered. May the Lord be between us and keep us together. Okay, well, let's read 24 through 34, bigger chunk now. Here's how the plan's going to unfold. Verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him, he's not clean, surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. That would be disgraced David. David. Okay, so we'll pause there. So that's how the plan unfolds. David is hiding in the field while Saul is at the king's table with Abner, the commander of his army, and Jonathan. The first night, when David wasn't sitting at the table, the king sees the empty chair, and he thinks, well, David's ceremonial, unclean, he can't come, you know, for religious reasons. But the second night, Saul is wondering, where's Jesse's son? He doesn't even say David's name. And Jonathan says the lie that we talked about. Oh, he has to go to Bethlehem to sacrifice. That's why he's not at the table. Then something snaps in Saul. It says his anger was kindled. We don't use that language. What's a good paraphrase for that? The Hebrew phrase is, his anger burned against Jonathan. Actually, it's a literal Hebrew phrase, his nose got red. Which, you know, in our language, right, if your face is glowing red with anger, that means you're intensely angry. That's what Saul was. The New Living Translation has Saul boiled with rage. And it's the same word or same phrase that in chapter 18, remember when Saul heard the women singing, David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. Saul was the same angry back then. You know, I think we're catching on to this story that one way, there's many ways to describe Saul, but one way to describe him is he's a very angry person, isn't he? Here he was super angry with his son, which led him to sinful words, and he blows up. Look what he says in verse 30, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. It's PG-13. The word could be something like whore. I know you chose David to your own shame and your mind. You're a son of a perverse woman, which means you're perverse, and you've chosen David instead of your own family to your shame and to your mom's shame. And then Saul says, as long as David's alive, you're not going to be able to be king, so bring him here to me and I'll kill him. What Saul probably doesn't know is that Jonathan does want David to be king. Jonathan's not interested in the throne. He's already sort of given the throne to David. And then Jonathan pleads for David. Remember, Jonathan earlier did this. He went to Saul and said, please don't kill David. He's innocent. And Saul the first time said, okay, we won't kill him. I promise. But of course, Saul lied. And now Jonathan says, why kill him? He's innocent. And then in verse 33, Saul is still burning in hot anger and he throws his spear at his son and attempts to murder his own kid. And you can't blame the evil spirit here, can you? Oh, an evil spirit made me do it. No, you did it yourself. It's your angry heart and hatred that made you say and do terrible things. There's that snowball of anger again, that downhill spiral where sinful anger seeps out of the heart into the mouth and into the actions. Now, Jonathan is angry too. Did you see that in verse 34? Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger. It's actually a similar phrase. Saul is burning mad, and now angry, or I'm sorry, Jonathan is very angry. He was so angry he didn't eat that day. Maybe he was too angry to eat, or maybe he was fasting, one commentary said. And he leaves. Now, here's a good thing to stop and talk about for some application. Saul had hot anger, and Jonathan had hot anger. And as I was looking at this story, and I still think this, I think this is a good way to look at it. This is a good example of how the emotion of anger can be either sinful or just, or, you know, bad or good, in other words. Now, there's more to this discussion. I'm not going to unfold the whole discussion of sinful anger versus righteous anger. But Saul's anger, what would Saul's anger be? Sinful or righteous? Obviously, very sinful. There's nothing good in Saul's anger. Remember, Saul was angry for selfish reasons because David's more popular, Jonathan's siding with David, Saul's now jealous. Saul's not getting his way, so he goes on the war path. And David Powlison, in his good book called Good and Angry, David Powlison says anger is the fighting emotion. And so Saul's anger is completely sinful. There's no patience, it's sinful words, terribly sinful actions. He's not making peace, there's no forgiveness, no love. Saul's anger is an example of sinful anger. But Jonathan, I would argue his anger is not nearly as bad. It's probably closer to righteous anger. Now, of course, it's not sinless anger. Only God can have sinless, pure anger. But Jonathan's anger would not be evil here. You have to ask, what made Jonathan angry? Well, Saul just tried to kill him. He just heard Saul say he wanted to kill David, his friend. And it says here in verse 34 that he was grieved for David. His heart went out to David. So Jonathan's anger was not a selfish anger that was about him and his rights and all about him like Saul's jealousy and stuff. But his heart went out to David, and he was angry with this injustice that David was, his life was in danger. It's almost like if your Christian friend would go home to China to evangelize to his family and you learn that he's fleeing persecution. It would grieve you and make you upset. And Jonathan's also upset because his father had disgraced David. There's lies and injustice. So Jonathan's anger is for sure somewhat righteous. His anger's not surrounded by evil. He doesn't say sinful things out of anger, does he? He didn't do sinful things out of anger. And there was love and loyalty for David, selfless and humble. And it's not avenging anger where he wants to get even out of hatred. He was upset with the right things, with murder and hatred and injustice and lies. So I think that's a good thing to think about. You know, if you want to compare righteous anger versus sinful anger, study this a little bit in other texts, and we should reflect on our own anger. Sometimes we are just completely sinful in our anger. It's just hatred and jealousy and envy, and we want somebody to get hurt or something. But there are times in the Christian life where our anger is closer to righteous anger. We want to make sure that our anger, that angry emotion is not sinful. And one other note of application, just briefly. Here's another good ethics question. Did Jonathan break the fifth commandment by disobeying his dad? Well, no. By the way, kids, if your parents ever tell you to kill someone, say no. All right? You can disobey authorities if they tell you to do something sinful. Even our parents. If our parents tell us to do something that's against God's word, we have to stand with the truth and God's word. All right, well, let's look at the rest of this chapter, verse 35 through the end. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So the plan's still unfolding. Do you see how all this story goes together? You can't really break this up. Jonathan goes out to the field, and he's doing something like target practice, and since he's a military guy, he's somewhat of a prince. He has a servant boy to get the arrows for him when he's done shooting, probably not uncommon. And remember David and Jonathan's plan. Jonathan knows now that his dad is going to kill David, so Jonathan shoots the arrows beyond the stone, and when the servant goes to look for him, Jonathan yells loud enough for David, who's hiding, to hear, "Keep going! The arrows are further." And then the servant boy gets all the arrows, and Jonathan gives the servant boy his bow and arrows and tells him to leave. Now, what's interesting, one commentary noted how Jonathan is unarmed now when he meets David again. That's a good sign, I think. And you know what? It's another picture of Jonathan's loyalty, because he's keeping his word. Remember earlier in the story, it seems like David wasn't 100% sure if Jonathan was going to be loyal, but now he's learning that Jonathan is loyal. And he sticks to the plan, and he does what David asks, and he's loyal to David. And we learned this about Jonathan already. This is a risk for Jonathan, isn't it? Because his dad, Saul, is the king. Jonathan's life is in danger. His dad just tried to kill him, and he's not backing down and saying, "Well, I better stop this, or my dad might try to kill me again." No, he's loyal to David, and he sticks with his promise to David, even though it makes his life difficult. Jonathan is like that friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I know I mentioned this before, but I do think that this loyalty theme is one in the text, and it's a great reminder for us to be loyal to our friends. We need to stick by each other solidly and strongly, even through the dark and difficult times. David and Jonathan had some mild agreements. They made it through because of that bond, and we can do the same thing, mild disagreements, and we can make it through the same way because of this loyalty and love. And especially as Christians, we should be loyal to each other because we have this God-centered bond, as I mentioned earlier. Charles Spurgeon said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many mighty have failed beneath the bitterness, many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial if they had not found a friend." So loyalty and friendship are key. But anyway, the servant's gone. Jonathan doesn't have his bow and arrow anymore. David knows the servant's gone. David comes out from behind the rock, and they meet out there in the field. And at first, they don't even say anything. Do you see what David did in verse 41? David falls on his face and bows three times before Jonathan. That's the only time in the Bible that someone does that three times. It's probably a sign of respect and honor. And it's probably David just overcome with emotion. Jonathan kept his word. And he's also, you know, sad that his life is certainly in danger. And they cry and weep. And it said David wept more than Jonathan. Emotions are flowing. And so, why are they crying? Well, we know what the sign was. David heard Jonathan tell the servant to go further, so David knows that Saul is trying to kill him, and they're weeping because David's life is in jeopardy. And possibly they're thinking they might never see each other again because that situation is that tough. Do you remember another time in Scripture where God's people are meeting and weeping because they might not see each other again? In Acts 20, Paul was meeting with the elders in Ephesus, and it says there very clearly, they wept, embraced, and kissed because they wouldn't see each other again. Of course, it's a kiss on the cheek, their sign of affection. And that's what's happening here. And Jonathan reaffirms that covenant. He says, "Go in peace because we've sworn in the name of Yahweh. This covenant is between us." Joyce Baldwin said, "The dependability of the Lord who guarantees their covenant provides firm ground for the future, insecure though each was at the time." Firm ground for the future. Even though the two were not on, you know, it was difficult for them, they had firm ground because of the Lord and his covenant. And what's interesting is the word peace here. Go in peace. Wait a minute. You know, Saul's tried to kill David how many times? Eight? There's no peace there. And Jonathan literally ran away from his dad who was trying to kill him. What's this peace? Well, it was deeper than, an outward kind of peace. It was a peace between the two of them because God was their common bond. Even though David and Jonathan's lives were not peaceful and serene, you know, if you look at it, they had this bond of peace because God was the bond. So there are a lot of different things going on in the story. It's a difficult one to preach because it's so long, but I did want to get through it and point out some of the different things we can learn. And, you know, when you think about it too, how do you see, grace or Christ in the story? Well, the steadfast loyalty and love, there's something. This is David and Jonathan's relationship here is a human picture of God's loyal love to his people. And of course, we know that Jesus is the ultimate friend who sticks closer than a brother. So I know there's more to the story than this, but I do think that one angle of the story is that in Jonathan and David's covenant relationship, of course, we can learn about relationships, but we also see a human picture of the covenant relationship that God has with his people. And so when we think about God's relationship with us, one thing that we can remember here, and this is our take-home point, is that God is loyal to keep his promises to us in the covenant of grace. And that's a comfort for all of us. David maybe wasn't sure if Jonathan was going to keep his word, but we know that God will always keep his word, that God will never leave us, that he's our loyal friend. He will not fail us when the time gets tough. And so we know this, the phrases of you know, how Jesus is a friend of sinners. And we're going to sing that in a moment. And we'll sing this, the hypothetical question: can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? The answer is no. We can't find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share as Jesus. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing.